Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. As we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the question comes to mind, was he really crucified on a Friday? Does Scripture support a Friday death and a Sunday resurrection? Well, you may be surprised that by using Scripture alone, we can answer these questions with certainty. We must set aside all preconceived notions as we dig into God's Word alone to answer this question. Here is Pastor Alex.
Today's a special message considering the time and season that we're in. And as the title of the message indicates, Good Wednesday, I kind of gave you a spoiler up front. And we're going to look at what this Good Wednesday means. And as I've kind of mentioned in our introductory prayer, we're going to take a look at the Scripture and just use the Scripture to the extent we can to determine the day our Lord died, and then ultimately where that corresponds to our calendar as we know it today. But I do want to put a disclaimer out there, and I'm guilty of this, I'll say that. I just ask, whatever presuppositions you might have concerning dates, years, you know, when Jesus died, when, you know, when he was buried and when he rose, I do appeal, at least for this point in time, to just set aside any presuppositions and really come with an open mind to Scripture, not to me, not to any other man, but to have an open mind to what the Scripture says, then be willing to submit to what the Scripture reveals. So I just wanted to give that disclaimer first. So our study, I kind of broke it down. What we're going to try to do is we're going to try to answer five questions. And let's kind of go through that. The first question we're going to try to answer, and again, our goal is we're going to just try to use the Scripture. We're going to resist going to any external source. We're really just going to look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And here's the first question. What month, day, and time was Jesus crucified and died? Let's look at the Scripture to get that answer. The second question we're going to try to answer is, how long was Jesus in the tomb? Again, I'm asking if you have any presuppositions on how long you might have heard or were taught how long Jesus was in the tomb, we're going to allow Scripture to tell us how long he was in the tomb. And then again, be open-minded to what Scripture says, and then be willing to submit to what it reveals. And then the third question we're going to try to answer is, what month, day, and time did Jesus rise from the dead? Again, looking solely at the Scripture for that answer. The fourth question we're going to try to answer is, what day of the week did Jesus die and rise? And as we know, a good marker is, you know, the first day or Sunday, and we have the seventh day or the Sabbath. So those are going to be markers for us to determine what day of the week did he die and what day of the week did he rise. And then the last question we're going to attempt to answer, again, with God's help, is I know we've heard of a lot of dates thrown out there. Jesus died AD this, AD that, AD this. Again, if we stay grounded with the answers to the four questions, we will have to rely on some extra biblical resources, but that's last. But we're going to have a good foundation so that we won't stray away. And our goal is to get to the date of Jesus' death and resurrection using, again, the Scripture. So it's a pretty easy task, right? So, and here's the keys. Okay, how are we going to answer those five questions? How are we going to answer it? We're going to, again, use Scripture as our guide. Not me, not any man. The Scripture is the guide. We're going to use the Scripture to define biblical appointed times for feasts. And we're going to use Scripture to define what is a biblical or a prophetic day, because that's important. We have to understand when the Scripture defines a biblical day, what is a biblical day? But we're going to use Scripture to define that for us. And here's another thing. Here's another key. How we're going to answer all those questions and get to the date that our Lord died. We're going to use the Hebrew calendar as our foundation. What that means is we're not going to even go to our calendar until the very end. We're going to stick with what the Scripture says. We're going to look at it from a Hebrew standpoint. We're going to look at it from a Hebrew calendar. And then we're going to go out of there to try to convert it for, you know, we're going to use extra biblical resources to try to convert it. But that's the key. We're going to use the Hebrew calendar as the foundation. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to semi-construct Passion Week. What that means is I'll start, you know, I think we're all good visual learners. So I will start with kind of a frame of what Passion Week looks like. And then we're going to start inputting some key events and dates, and hopefully it becomes clearer and clearer as we go further and answer these questions. And at the end, we're going to have this nice slide showing the dates. And again, it's going to be undisputable. If what I'm putting before you, and again, that's my goal and intent, is to give you really what the scripture says. So then once we do all that, then we're going to convert it. We're going to convert the Hebrew calendar dates, and then we're going to ascertain the date of Jesus' death and resurrection. So this way, going forward, after this study, you can come back, and if you hear something else, and again, if we've allowed the scripture to answer the questions, all these other dates and times that are being thrown around, we can now kind of dismiss it, because we're going to go through this journey together to get to the bottom line. So, are you guys ready to answer the first question? Remember, we're going to answer five questions. And after we answer these five, we're going to get to the date and year that Jesus died. Okay? So let's look at the first. What month, day, and time was Jesus crucified and died? Let's start with that first question. So what we're going to do is we're going to use the Old Testament to define the appointed month and day of Passover. And then we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to harmonize and overlay the crucifixion day. So we're going to start with Passover in the Old Testament, and then we're going to build upon it with what happened that Passion Week, the last week of our Lord. So let's look at the Old Testament and the stipulations concerning the Passover. And it's in several places in the Old Testament, but we're just going to look at two passages in the Old Testament. We're going to see, you know, what are the requirements and stipulations of Passover. So we'll look at Exodus 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. And again, this is after their great Exodus. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month." And when you read the Old Testament, especially when you get to the law, the first month is Abib. Abib is the pre-Babylonian name or designation of the first month. After Babylonian captivity, Abib became Nisan. So Abib and Nisan is referring to the first month of the year, depending on where are you in history. So again, it is to be the first month of the year to you. Again, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, here it is, on the 10th day of this month, and again, that's Abib or Nisan, they are each one to take one lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Here it is. You shall keep that, you know, the sheep, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So here's what we can deduce already just from this passage. Nisan, the first day or the first month of the Jewish year, Nisan 10, it's Lamb Selection Day. It's when the Jews are to select, and it's what's also called the Paschal Lamb. And it's supposed to be unblemished. Right, it has to be the best lamb that you've got. And you pick it, and that's selection day, on Nisan 10. Then they're to keep the lamb until Nisan 14. So they keep it for 4 days. Then on Nisan 14, they're to kill the Paschal lamb. You know, they bring it to the temple and offer it as a sacrifice, because they do it as a holy assembly. And they do that at twilight of Nisan 14. So that is towards the end of the day, right? It's to be killed. So that has to be done before Nisan 15 starts. So that's what we can already get from this passage. Now we'll look at another Old Testament passage, and this is in Leviticus 23. Again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand what is Passover. We hear this. A lot of us aren't Jews. We don't have this in our history, but nonetheless, this is something that's been practiced since the Great Exodus. And in fact, there's a lot of discussion and interest in the people of Israel right now to reinstitute Passover, right? They're motivated to rebuilding the temple and reinstitute the observance of the festivals and feasts, including the sacrifices. So we're just trying to figure out, okay, what does the Bible have to say about Passover? So let's look at Leviticus 23, and we'll look at verses 4 through 8. So Moses writes there, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." Here it is. in the first month of Abibar Nisan, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. That's a high Sabbath. And we'll see this in a diagram. So you have Passover, Nisan 14, or that's to be killed at twilight. Then the Nisan 15 is the first day of unleavened bread, and that is also considered a high day or high Sabbath. There is to be no work done. Let's look at verse 8. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and then also on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So we have two high Sabbaths in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day and the seventh day. So let's kind of look at this, how we kind of organize this. On Nisan 10 is Lamb Selection Day. On Nisan 14, the Paschal Lamb is to be killed by twilight. The next day, Nisan 15, that kicks off this week or Feast of Unleavened Bread. On Nisan 15, which is the first day, the Passover is to be eaten. Now it's twilight. Remember, their day starts at night. Then that Nisan 15 is also a high Sabbath. And then also the seventh and final day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a holy day. So I know that's a lot. But here, hopefully this helps picture it. So let's say this was Nisan. And let's say this is Nisan 10. Remember, the day starts at night. There was evening and there was morning, which is the end of the day, one day. Their day starts at night. I know it's a little, you know, I just say I struggle with this because, wait, for us, when it's midnight, it's 11:45 p.m. It's still the same day. Well, no, as soon as it turned night, the day already, well, that's when the day started and the other day ended. So just look at, hopefully this helps it. Remember, each day starts, it's split in, let's see, it's split into two, it's night and day. So this is Nisan 10. On that day is Lamb Selection Day. Then on Nisan 14, this is twilight before Nisan 15, they're to kill the Passover lamb. And that's when they put the blood on the doorposts, right? So the Passover lamb is killed before twilight, before this day starts, when there's no more light, right? Then, as soon as there's no more light, we are now in Nisan 15. That's when the Passover is eaten, right here. But what I did was I put P for Passover here, and then look, day one of unleavened bread is here, Nisan 15. And then you count 7 days, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you read the scriptures, sometimes they're so interchanged because immediately following preparation day or Passover comes Feast of Unleavened Bread, oftentimes they're put together. If you put it together, it's 8 days total. Preparation day, and then there's a week, Feast of Unleavened Bread. But just know that this is a high Sabbath. That's very important. Because we'll see, that's missed a lot, especially in commentaries. When they're reading Sabbaths in the Gospel account, they're not considering this is a high Sabbath. So hopefully this kind of helps give a good picture of what Nisan 10 looks. I mean, Nisan looks like beginning from 10, and we went all the way through the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the Old Testament. So we kind of got Passover, Lamb Selection Day, Passover is to be killed, and when it's to be eaten, and that kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's look at the celebration of this feast, and we'll look at some New Testament passages. So in John 19, and the context here, because we're going to read verse 14, Pilate is just about to give in to the crowd to their demands to crucify Jesus and release Barabbas. In John 19:14, he tells us when this happened. Now, it was the day of preparation. The day of preparation is Nisan 14. They have to prepare to kill the Passover, put the blood on the doorpost, kill it by twilight, and have it ready for their meal that evening. So John 19 tells us, verse 14, now it was the day of preparation. Again, this is the day of Jesus's, he's about to get sentenced to death and die. So he was sentenced to die by Pilate, ultimately, and the Jews, on the day of preparation, which is Nisan 14, for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. So I know, you know, the way we count our days here in the West, it's from midnight, you know, or noon. From a Jewish standpoint, yeah, their midnight is 6 p.m. That's when it starts. And then 6 a.m. would be half of the day, or that would be that morning. So when they say the sixth hour, it was about the sixth hour, it starts from 6 a.m., roughly. So that tells us that Jesus was sentenced to be killed and crucified around noon on the day of preparation, Nisan 14. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So there it is, Nisan 14, day of preparation for the Passover that'll be eaten on Nisan 15. So Jesus was sentenced to be crucified around noon, Nisan 14. That should hopefully be pretty clear. Now let's get some more details. Remember, we're trying to understand the month, day, and time that Jesus died. And we'll look at another account concerning his crucifixion in Matthew 27. And in the context here, is going to pick up in verse 45. Jesus is on the cross at this point. It says, "From the sixth hour," again, that's noon, Nisan 14, "darkness fell upon the land until about the ninth hour," which would be around 3 p.m., Nisan 14. At about the ninth hour, again, around 3 p.m., Nisan 14, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." Here it is. This is when Jesus died. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Again, this is, he died around 3 p.m. Nisan 14. So darkness covered the land from about noon to 3. That's a fact. And Jesus dies around 3 p.m. Nisan 14. That's a fact. So if someone were to ask you, when did Jesus die? Don't even go to our calendar. He died around 3 p.m. on Nisan 14 that year. You can use the scripture as your guide and saying that's a fact. That's what the scripture teaches. There's no other day and time that Jesus died according to the scripture. So now let's integrate that in our chart here. So Jesus died around 3 p.m., which was the day of preparation when they were killing the Passover lamb at the temple. And they're also putting blood on the doorpost. And I put a cross right about there towards the end of the day of Nisan 14. Again, before Nisan 15, he died on the day of preparation. He died here. So now, for the answer to our first question, just using scripture, Jesus died Passover, Nisan 14, around 3 p.m., and this is undisputable. We got one down. Now let's go to the second question. How long was Jesus in the tomb? This is where it's going to get interesting. Here's how we're going to answer this question. We're going to use, again, scripture as our guide, and we're going to let scripture tell us how long is a day and a night. How long is a biblical day? And then we're going to use Jesus' own words to tell us how many days and nights he will be in the tomb. So just know this. In the scripture, whenever day and night are used together, it is always, without exception, one full day. Always. So if day and night or evening and morning is used together, it's always referring to one full day. We're going to look at examples in both the Old Testament and we're going to look at examples in the New Testament. Why not start with creation? Let's go to the familiar creation account. How does it define a day? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. Here it is. And there was evening, or night, and there was morning, or day, one day. That's one full day. That's one full 24-hour revolution of the earth. So on day one, in the first 24-hour period of creation, look at creation. Just look at it, just our solar system, but look at, I mean, there's even galaxies and solar systems out there that we don't even know about. This vast creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the solar system, the galaxies, the planets, earth itself. First it was waters, and he separated light day or darkness night in one 24-hour period. That's a pretty powerful God. Now, some might say, well, is it really one day? Okay, here's what I'm going to say. If Scripture doesn't mean what it says, it can't be trusted. Period. If you're going to tell me, no, there was evening and there was morning one day, and that can mean a million years, where is that in Scripture? This is the very first few verses of the Bible. If the Scripture isn't the sole authority and source of defining what a time period is, just throw the Bible out. If you're not going to believe what it says, then you can't trust what it says and what it means. When the Scripture says there was evening and there was morning one day, the first day, there was evening and morning one full day. And just know this, and this is how I kind of visualize it. When God created, you know, the heavens and the earth, and let's just look at the earth, and it was just formless without void. And let's just say the earth was just still. When he said, let there be light, the earth started to revolve. That's how he was able to separate the day from the night, evening and morning. The earth had to rotate. So in other words, that's when the clock starts, is when the earth started to revolve. And I'm sure now, you know, obviously we know the earth now with science and astrology, that everything started to move, the whole solar system, right? But we'll see that the moon isn't created later, but we know at least at this point that the earth started to move. So time started. But the point is, there was evening, there was morning, the first day, one full day, a 24-hour period. And if we were to divide that equally, didn't our Lord say, isn't there 12 hours in a day? So there's 12 hours of evening or night. So there's 24 hours. Jesus himself acknowledged a day as a full 24-hour period. So let's look at the second day. Same thing, right? And then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, or sky, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, night, and there was morning, day, a second day, or a second 24-hour period. So on day two, on the second 24-hour period, God created the earth's atmosphere, sky, and he separated the waters. Here we can see there was evening and there was morning, a second day, a second 24-hour period. And we'll look at one. We're not going to go through all of it. We'll look at just day three. You're kind of getting the flavor here. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them, after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And here it is. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day, a third 24-hour period. But just know this. In the creation account, God created the physical world and the universe in 6 literal days. 6 days and 6 nights, 6 full days, or 6 24-hour periods. Then, after his creation, he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed it and sanctified it. So there we have our 7-day week of how we measure time. So that's one example, and that's just looking at creation. But look, this is consistent in elsewhere in Scripture. Let's look at the flood account. This is Genesis 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, and by the way, this is the 600th year of Noah's life. I know it's hard for us because no one lives really past 100 much anymore. But as we see, as you read the Scripture, it's because the environments changed after the flood, and God decided to shorten man's days because of sin. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. Then rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. What that means is it flooded for 40 days and 40 nights, or 40 full days, or 40 24-hour periods. when Moses got the law, the Ten Commandments written on stone on Mount Sinai. Let's look at Exodus 24:18. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, or 40 full days, or 40 24-hour periods. Again, we're letting Scripture interpret itself. We're all familiar with the story of Job. So after Job lost everything, and now he's afflicted with boils, let's pick it up in Job 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nahamite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize them, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for how long? For 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. So the three friends that came to comfort or attempt to comfort Job and be there for him, it tells us for 7 days and seven nights that no one spoke a word. That's another way to say seven full days or seven 24-hour periods. Again, remember the point I'm making, and Scripture is clear, when day and night are used together, and we started with creation and we're looking at examples, it's always referring to one full day or one full 24-hour period. Now let's get to the main course. Jonah, verse 17, says there, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for how long? 3 days and three nights, which is three full days, which is three 24-hour periods." So the Old Testament is clear on what a biblical day is when day and night are used together. One day and one night is one full 24-hour day. But here's the thing. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's also consistent in the New. Remember, if the Scripture is our guide to define what a biblical day is, then it's going to be the case all the time, Old Testament or New Testament. So now we looked at some examples in the Old. Let's look at some examples in the New. So when Jesus was tempted, you know, after his baptism, and he was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted, Matthew records for us in chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. He then became hungry." That is 40 days, 40 nights, or 40 full days. So Jesus was tempted for 40 24-hour periods. Then let's get to the main course. What did Jesus himself say? Remember, the question is, how long was Jesus in the tomb? First, we need to figure out what a biblical day is. And now we're going to look at what Jesus said. This is how long he said he's going to be in the tomb, right here. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" Here it is. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So we just established, how long was Jonah in the belly of the great fish? Using Scripture to define a biblical day, he was in the belly of the fish for three full 24-hour days. So Jesus said, however long Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That's another way to say the grave. Three full 24-hour days. It's pretty clear. But what's interesting is you'll hear some teachings out there and they'll say, well, if he died on a Friday and that was part of a day because he was killed, you know, before twilight, that counts as one day in Jewish reckoning. You'll hear something along those lines. Here's my question to that. Show me in Scripture where what you just said is a pattern that was established in Scripture. If you're saying you're letting Scripture interpret Scripture, show me what you just said, that part of a day is a full day. Because we went back all the way through the creation. A day and a night is always one full 24-hour period. So where are you coming up with that? That would be my comeback. So Jesus said 3 days and three nights. He didn't say three partial days. He didn't say part of a day. He said 3 days and three nights. And as we've established, that means three full 24-hour periods, or he was going to be in the tomb for 72 hours. But someone might say this, oh, well, he also said, hey, on the third day. Well, let's look at an example, Matthew 17. So after Jesus casted out a demon there, and he told his disciples that they weren't able to cast it out because they lacked in faith. Here's what Matthew says in chapter 17, verse 22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him and be raised on the third day. And we're like, okay, well, what does that mean? On the third day? Again, if we use scripture to interpret itself, and we go back to the creation account, and there was evening and there was morning the first day after the first full day. And there was evening and morning the second day. So the second full day just completed. And there was evening and there was morning the third day after the third full 24-hour period. So that's to say, on the third day means after three full 24-hour days, not on first, second, third day, like how we might interpret it. On the third day, going back to even the creation account, it means after the completion of three full days. See how we need to use scripture to really help us interpret that. You know what's interesting? The enemies got it. His enemies. Jesus' enemies, they weren't confused about this three full days. They weren't confused. Look, Matthew 27. So this is after Jesus already was, crucified, died, and was buried. The Jewish authorities approached Pilate about securing the tomb. Here, let's read that account. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. Then on the next day, which would be Nisan 15, the day after preparation, which was Nisan 14, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said what? After 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, which is after 3 days, or the completion of three full 24-hour days. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. So if you have a cheat sheet, you can say after 3 days equals the third day. After. Remember, we went back to the creation account. That corroborated it. Here, another portion of scripture corroborates it. The third day, or after 3 days, or until the third day, is after three full days. So now, let's answer the second question. Remember, we have five. We're getting there. It's going to pick up, because we have to really get this right. How long was Jesus in the tomb? We use scripture to define the prophetic day and night, or biblical day. One day and one night is always one full day. We use Jesus' own words to define how many days and nights he's going to spend in the tomb. That's 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah. How long was Jesus in the tomb, biblically? He was in the tomb three full days and three full nights, or three full 24-hour days. And I'm going to say it, that's undisputable. That's biblical. If you lessen it, he was put in the tomb on a Friday and he raised on a Sunday morning, really half, 1.5 day. You're going against scripture. You're going against Jesus' words. You're going against everything that how the Bible defines a biblical day. I wouldn't want to be on that island. You want to be on the island on the side of scripture. So how long was Jesus in the tomb? Very, 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 very good. We need to put these building blocks in, and then ultimately we're going to get to a day, a date, and a year on when he died. So let's keep going. So what month, day, and time did Jesus rise from the dead? So we can just take our first two answers to the first two questions, and we start with Nisan 14. Then you count three full days, 3 days and three nights after Nisan 14. That'll tell you when Jesus rose from the dead. So now let's go back to our chart here. So you'll notice if Jesus was crucified here on the day of preparation, Nisan 14, at twilight, before Nisan 15, this would be the first night. So I put N, right, for night one. So that's one night, one day, two nights, 2 days, three nights, 3 days. That's three full days. After that, he rose. Which means on Nisan 18, sometime that evening, which is the start of the day, Jesus rose from the dead. So what month, day, and time did Jesus rise from the dead? Jesus rose, and you can say this with certainty, on Nisan 18, sometime that night, which was the beginning of that day, and that's undisputable because it's biblical. Hopefully straightforward. So with that, let's go to the fourth day, the fourth question, I should say. Okay, we got the answers to the first three questions. Now, let's answer this question. Which day of the week did he die and rise? And this is our approach to this to answer this question. We're going to rely on the gospel accounts. And you know what's, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, something that I've read probably, you know, throughout the years, the women buying spices and resting according to the Sabbath or commandment, that's something that seems so inconsequential or kind of, but actually, it's an important key to the puzzle to then pinpoint when Jesus died and on the day of the week that Jesus died and also the day that he rise. So we're going to rely on the gospel accounts, see what that tells us. Then we're going to put it in our graph. And again, remember, this graph is going to hopefully become more clearer and clearer. So let's look at a couple of passages. We'll first look at Mark 16. So here, this is after Jesus was buried already. Mark says there, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So here's clue number one. The women bought spices after a Sabbath. Here's the question. What Sabbath? Remember, there's more than in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's at least a couple of high Sabbaths. Something to keep in mind there. But just keep in mind, there was a Sabbath that was the day before, and then the next day, they bought spices. So we know that they bought spices after a Sabbath. And we're gonna answer what that Sabbath was. Let's keep going. In Luke 23, we'll read beginning in verse 50. So the context here, Jesus is already dead. He's still on the cross, though, but he's dead at this point. Let's pick it up in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth. Let me pause there really quick. You know, that verse hit me when I studied this. He took him down from the cross. But when you read the other gospel accounts, Nicodemus was with him. So here I am, just meditating on the scripture, letting it play. I hear this. And I was like, Joseph of Arimathea, you climbed a cross, took out the nails, and took Jesus' body down with the help of Nicodemus. And I just went in prayer. I was like, Lord, bless that man. Wow. That was touching to me. He went up a cross and took him down. But let's keep going. And took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. Verse 54, it was preparation day. Again, preparation day is Nisan 14. And the Sabbath, here's the answer, high Sabbath, Nisan 15, the first day of unleavened bread was about to begin. Verse 55, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So here's our second clue. Again, we're trying to figure out what day of the week did Jesus die and what day of the week did he rise from the dead. But here's our second clue. The women prepared spices and perfumes, in this case, before a Sabbath, but if you put clues one and two together, the women must have bought and prepared spices between two Sabbaths, meaning there was a Sabbath the day before, they bought and prepared it, and then they observed the Sabbath, which was coming up the next day. So the women must have bought and prepared spices between two Sabbaths, and we know that Nisan 15 was a high Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. Then on Nisan 16, the women must have bought and prepared the spices, which must mean if Nisan 17 has to be a Sabbath, it has to be the weekly Sabbath. So that's how they're able to rest according to the commandment. Quite literally, one of the 10 commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So Nisan 17 must be a weekly Sabbath. So now let's add that to our chart. So here's our chart again. Here's the high Sabbath. The women bought and prepared spices the next day, and then they rested on a weekly Sabbath between two Sabbaths. But now that we know that Nisan 17 is a Sabbath, the Sabbath is the what day of the week? Like first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Which one is it? Seventh. So let's put seventh on top of there. Now that we know what the seventh day of the week is, we can go fill in the rest, which means this is the sixth day of the week, fifth day of the week, fourth day of the week, third, so forth, and even forward. That means the first day of the week, second day of the week. Okay, well, do you know when, now that we know that the Sabbath is on the 17th of Nisan that year, the next question is, okay, when does the Sabbath begin? From a Jewish standpoint, it starts Friday night till the end of Saturday. So when Saturday night comes, it's the end of the Sabbath. So let's add that. That's Friday night, and that's Saturday night right there. So now you can go forward and backwards. Look, when did Jesus die? It's pretty clear. But do you see how we had to put this together to construct it? And hopefully this makes it clearer. So we got the answer to our fourth question. Which day of the week did he die and which day of the week did he rise? When he rose, we know that he rose on the first day of the week, Nisan 18, which would have been a Saturday night after the Sabbath. And then, you know, that next morning, it was already empty when the women came to visit the tomb. So he died on Wednesday, Nisan 14, and he rose sometime Saturday night, the beginning of that day, in Nisan 18. So here's, let's pull this all together now. Again, using, did you notice, did I go outside of the scripture? No. All I did was put the pieces together for us. But here's what we have. We can constantly say this. Jesus died on a Wednesday, Nisan 14, around 3 p.m. Fact. Biblically. He was in the tomb from Thursday, Nisan 15, to Saturday, Nisan 17. Again, another fact. That Saturday night, Nisan 18, when the day began for that Nisan 18, Jesus rose from the dead. And then that Sunday morning, Nisan 18, the tomb was already empty when the women came. This is undisputable. These are facts. Using the scripture as our guide and just allowing it to speak. So, now we're getting to the fifth and final question. What year did Jesus die and rise? Now that we've done all the hard work and we've gotten the answer to the first four questions, we can finally answer our last question. All we need to do is find out when was Nisan 14 on a Wednesday and Nisan 15 on a Thursday and, you know, so forth that week. And then we can use a Hebrew and Gregorian calendar converter. Now we're going to have to go outside of the scripture and then let the chips fall where it may. You guys ready? So according to this one resource, and it's hebcal.com. Now this is a nonprofit website. It's really tailored for Jews, and it wants to encourage the observance of mitzvah or following the law. So this website was created to encourage Jews to continue to be Jews in the observance of the Old Testament, you know, festivals and days and feasts, and you name it. Well, according to this one calculator, when you go, okay, when was Nisan 14 on a Wednesday? And we have to have some markers, you know, depending on who is in power, you know, Pilate, Tiberius, so, you know, when Jesus was born and when he started his ministry and so forth. And we'll get a little bit into that. But we come down to two possible dates that we can't eliminate right away. It would be AD 27 or AD 30 is when Nisan 14 was on a Wednesday. So now let's figure out, okay, can we, by process of elimination, eliminate one? So let's look at clues from scripture. And this is where, again, this is a study in and of itself, but I tried to highlight it for us. You know, Luke tells us a very important key detail. He tells us that both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ began their ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius. And that's in Luke 3, verse 1. Now, fortunately, we have pretty good records of the reign of Tiberius. He was the second emperor of Rome. And he had two reigns. He reigned with Augustus, who was the first emperor, who reigned for 45 years. He co-reigned with him beginning in AD 11 and 12. And then he reigned by himself upon his death in 14 AD to 37. These dates are widely accepted across all scholarly work. These are pretty solid dates. So all we have to do is say, okay, if Jesus, along with John the Baptist, began in the 15th year, all we have to do is add 15 to those two possible reigns, because he has two reigns. So let's add 15 to 11 and 12, well, we get to 26 or 27 AD. And then when he reigned by himself, 14 AD, then you add 15, that would be 29 AD. So those are possible years. So Jesus right now, we can say, using historical verifiable facts concerning Tiberius's reign, there's three possible years that Jesus started his ministry along with John the Baptist, AD 26, AD 27, or AD 29. So then are there other clues? Of course. I mean, Luke is great. I love Luke. You know what? Out of all the gospel writers, he's my favorite because he's detailed. And as you can, I don't know if you can tend to see my, I like to be detailed. I like the details. Luke also, he wrote it in chronological order. He says he went at great lengths to organize the accounts in the order that it happened. Unfortunately, not all the gospel writers, for the most part, they do, but sometimes they might kind of jumble a day. They're not always chronological. Luke is. Luke tells us that Jesus was around 30 when he began his ministry. And we also know through the Gospels that Jesus' earthly ministry was about 3.5 years. So all we have to do is go back to those possible years that he started ministry, either 26, 27 or 29. Then you add 3.5 years. Here's the possible crucifixion years. Jesus was crucified in one of these 4 years. Look, we're narrowing it down. 29, 30, 32 and 33. Those are four possible dates. Okay, here it is now. Which of those 4 years was Nisan 14 on a Wednesday? And that is AD 30. So now, look, there's one possible date instead of two. We're left, according to this converter, April 3rd, AD 30. Now, I want to put a disclaimer on that April 3rd, but I'm not going to put a disclaimer on the AD 30. Let's kind of put this together. So when we looked at those other clues, we narrowed down the possible years and also taking into consideration when Nisan 14 fell on a Wednesday and we let the chips fall, we can confidently say that Jesus died in AD 30. And you can rest your hat on, like, he died in AD 30 using the Bible. We had to go through some extra biblical resources to figure out, because we weren't there in AD 30, but we just need to go back and say, okay, when was Nisan 14 on a Wednesday? Among those possible years, and there you have it. We are at AD 30. So here's the next question. Is Nisan 14 AD 30, is it confirmed by historians? I kind of gave you the answer. Yes. There was this one great article. I thought it was really good. His name is Jim Lyles, and his article was titled Historical Basis for Believing Jesus Was Crucified in AD 30. Now, what's great about this article, and again, also to the extent I can try to verify it using Google, obviously, he cites several historians. Some are secular and some are Christian. So he has historians named Julius Africanus, Thallus, Phlegon, and Origen. And he cites them as mentioning that, remember the 3-hour period when it was darkness over the land on Nisan 14? That these historians corroborate that on Nisan 14, AD 30, there was darkness upon the land. So here's some quotes. And this is Africanus. Now, he was well after Thallus, but Thallus was closer to the date on 52 AD. But he states, right, so he found some work from this historian Thallus. And this is what Africanus quoted Thallus as saying. Upon the whole world, there was the most fearful darkness. Many rocks were split in two by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross, there was darkness upon the land from noon till about 3. And then when he died, there was a great earthquake. And it even said it was so great that the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, that it ripped in two. There was such a great earthquake that happened. But he connects that, Thallus, to Nisan 14, AD 30. There was a Roman historian, Phlegon, and he was born around AD 80, not too far removed. But he's mentioned by the early theologian Origen, who describes the darkening of the sun in the 18th year, and that gets more specific, of Tiberius. And what date would that be? Nisan 14, AD 30. Pretty, pretty cool. So, all in all, we can confidently say and argue that the following dates, this is biblical and this is historically verified. On Nisan 14, AD 30, Jesus was crucified and died. Now, it was a Wednesday afternoon, and I use the term probably April 3rd. Again, this is this website attempting to convert months and days. without getting too much into it, just know that because there was a Hebrew calendar, there was obviously different calendar, there was a Julian calendar, now we're under the Gregorian calendar, and there is a combination thereof. Now the months and days could be different. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But we can confidently say that on Nisan 14, AD 30, Jesus was crucified and died, and we can confidently say that was on a Wednesday afternoon. And we can also confidently say that on Nisan 18, AD 30, Jesus rose from the dead. And again, that's Saturday night, beginning of the day. So we can't be dogmatic about the month and day because of what I just said, but we can be dogmatic about the year because we also took into consideration, and I didn't mention this before, but also we can actually pinpoint the year that our Lord was born, because we know that when there was a census, it was a first Roman census, a census when Quirinius was governor of Syria, that would place that census sometime in late 5 BC. You ever wonder, when was Jesus born? He was born using the census as a marker sometime in 5 or 4 BC. Probably 5, I have to do more research on that, December actually, in fact. So sometime after October, November, because Mary was still pregnant when they were making that journey back. But Jesus was born either 5 BC or 4 BC. Again, taking Luke's account, we can kind of place the start of Jesus' ministry around 26 or 27 AD now, and that we can confidently say that. Again, we took into account the 15th year of Tiberius, and we know that it lasted for 3.5 years. And we place the crucifixion on Wednesday, Nisan 14. Again, that's undisputable. And that's why we can be dogmatic about the year, AD 30. Jesus died on Nisan 14, AD 30, which is why this is titled Good Wednesday, because there was nothing good about Good Friday. So with that, do you ever wonder why is typically the Friday before what we know as Easter, why is it called Good Friday? And again, this can be verified, but the short of it is this. The 4th century Catholic Church wanted to commemorate the crucifixion of Christ. And according to their method or what they've held on to, they held on to a Friday crucifixion. When I was doing my research and kind of digging around, I can see where the confusion was on the AD 33 year, because that's when Nisan 14 fell on a Friday. And depending on how they calculated time or what method they used, historically the early church found themselves holding to a Friday crucifixion. So what the Catholic Church did, just like they did with Christmas, is December 25th a possible date of Christ's birth? It's not out of the possibility, but again, there are also some arguments that he was born on the Day of Atonement, or that he was born on one of the feasts, which specifically the feast of the Feast of Trumpets. That was another argument being there. But the point is, Good Friday, as we know it, is as Good Friday, because the 4th century Catholic Church wanted to commemorate the crucifixion. They picked a Friday and they did a reenactment of that Holy Week.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the Truth Matters Church podcast. We certainly can appreciate that this may have been a challenging message. And in all honesty, even those of us here at Truth Matters Church had to set aside our own preconceived notions as we began unpacking Scripture to answer the question of what days Christ's death and resurrection really occurred. But we do hope that the Lord gave you peace about the answer and that it has reaffirmed the beauty and harmonious nature of His Scripture. And ultimately, that it allows you to even more deeply love and appreciate the gift of Christ's sacrifice this year. We sure would love to connect with you today. You can find us online at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. If the Lord has placed it on your heart to support our ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.